We've been talking about Philippians for the past, like, I don't know, 8 or 9 weeks now, right? And we've been walking through that book. Can you guys tell me, do you remember, what was the deal with the Philippian church? Were they, like, really awesome, really, like, trendy, popular people?
They understood what really mattered.
Yeah, they understood what really mattered. So Paul's like, you guys might be kind of a group of people that most people would look at and say, you're kind of misfits. Like, I don't know if I'd hang out with you normally. You're kind of scary a little bit from your past and the things you've done. But you guys got it. Like, you heard the gospel, and you understood what really mattered. So you're my favorite church, and I love you. And he's been kind of walking us through this awesome letter that he wrote to his basically favorite church that he loves so much. And this week, we're going to look at something. I want you guys to open with me, Philippians chapter 4. We're starting chapter 4 tonight. And he's going to talk to us a little bit about what it means to actually be a church. He's talked to us about Jesus and the gospel and the mind of Christ. He's talked to us about unity and humility and selflessness and all these really awesome themes of truth that have helped us kind of figure out what this thing looks like, what really matters in life. And now he says, how does that apply? Like, how do we take all that lofty stuff we've talked about and actually use it? And now, obviously, we know as we look at this thing, it has to actually matter. So some of y'all, as you're sitting here tonight, you're thinking, here we go. Another Bible talk. And for some of us, you might not care. Let's just be honest. You might be here tonight and you're here because mom and dad sent you, or you just got dragged here by your friends, or you're waiting to for whatever's going to happen right after you walk out the door, whether it's dinner or some other cool activity. And this is like a placeholder. We got to listen to Rob and earn the right to leave and go do something else. And it doesn't matter to you. And then there's others of you who are here who are like, man, I'm here because I want to hear the word. Because it matters to me that Jesus Christ has saved me. I'm looking around, I'm seeing some people who just recently have made decisions and got baptized. And I'm celebrating in my heart for you right now because you just recently got it. You just recently understood Jesus matters. And I've heard you and I've heard your testimonies. Last week, I'm sad I wasn't here. I want to see some of the videos and stuff of what was shown. But some of you guys shared testimonies last week and you saw testimonies through video last week. And you're celebrating the fact that Jesus matters. He's what really matters. And so as we get to this point tonight, Paul says, listen, we know that. So how does this start to play out in real life? How do we start to get practical with it? Because you could stand up there all day, Rob, and tell me Jesus matters, but how does it like actually take root in my life? Stop telling me that and start telling me how it actually plays out. And so, I want to, as you guys open there, Philippians chapter 4, I want to tell you a quick story because Paul's going to talk to us about a theme. He's going to help us figure out as we walk this Christian life, it's not going to be easy. Some of you guys already know that. Some of you guys don't yet because you're like, man, I just got saved a couple weeks ago. Like, I don't even know what's going on yet. I'm just happy about Jesus. And that attack hasn't quite hit yet. Some of you guys just came back from retreat and you made some decisions on retreat and you're still got that cool like excitement going. Keep it. But don't depend on a feeling. Depend on Jesus, who's bigger than any feeling you'll ever have. Because attacks will come, and Paul's going to talk to us about that in a second. But I was playing soccer with another Paul, not the Apostle Paul, unfortunately. He could probably play soccer, though, because it is a quite holy sport. But this was Paul Wodka. Does anyone know who Paul Wodka is? Anyone still remember? He just recently graduated a couple years back. Paul Wodka is like, imagine me times three, and he's muscle. He's not chunky, all right? It's muscle. He looks like Thor. I feel like he could be in the next Thor movie. He really does. And Paul Wodka, I was playing soccer with him out in the field and a couple other buddies after practice. And they thought it would be funny. They gave me the ball and like, coach, come on. Like I was their coach. Coach, come on, try to score on us. And Paul played defense. So he loved to break people. That's what he lived for. Just break them as they come down the field. I'm just going to crush them. And he was big. He's a big dude. So he could do a good job crushing people. So they gave me the ball and I'm like, all right, cool. And I'm doing all my little moves. And I'm like, I'm juking him out. And I'm like, he's big. He's slow. And I wasn't quite this big back then. I was kind of in shape because I ran a lot. So I was like juking him. And all of a sudden I look up and Paul's not like juking back and forth with me. Paul's coming at me. And I'm like, bro, you don't even care about the ball, do you? And then he just keeps coming. And I'm like, before I know it, I'm still dribbling forward. I am just rolling backwards on the ground with like 600 pounds of man on top of me, crushing me into the ground. I'm like, what? He decided it would be funny. He talked to his little buddies beforehand. It was a conspiracy. He's like, watch, I'm just going to like football form tackle Jones as he comes down the field. So I go in and it was the best form tackle I've ever seen in my life. He was ready for like an interview for college. He just came at me and crushed me and the ball just disintegrated, or maybe that was in my head, I don't know. But it was bad. I just felt like, in that moment, like, what just happened? What just happened? Because one second, I'm dribbling, I'm in control, you know? And I'm in my head, I'm like, I'm doing good, man. I'm showing these youngsters how to play soccer, you know? I'm doing all my moves. Next thing I know, man, I just feel pain from my toes to my hair. I'm just like, ouch, my whole body hurts, and I'm on the ground. Totally out of control, totally tackled straight down, and my feet were literally swept out from underneath me. Now, Paul's going to talk to us tonight, another Paul, the Apostle Paul now, is teaching us a similar lesson that Paul Wadka taught me. And he says this at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, look what he says. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. You see those two words? Stand firm. Some of you guys are like, man, I'm excited. I just started a walk with Christ. I just got a relationship. I know Him as my Savior, and I'm pumped. And some of you guys are like, man, I've known Jesus for a few years. And I'll tell you, it's not always that exciting. And as you're trying to do the right thing, you got friends coming along going, what are you doing that for? Let's go do this. Forget this Christian stuff. And you may lose a few friends over making the right choices. Or you have something happen in your family that crushes you, and you're like, God, how could you let that happen to me? I'm trying to live for you. And the list goes on of different things that tend to come along and form tackle us straight to the ground in our Christian lives. And so Paul's advice here is that now that you know what's really important and what actually matters, now that you know the mindset of Christ and how you can live like Him, Satan's going to attack you like crazy. Life is just going to kick in. A broken world that you live in, your own flesh is going to try to get you off track so you won't stand firm, and they're trying to tackle you. How do you stand firm? How do you keep the faith and keep living the way you know Christ has called you to when all your friends and all the people around you are telling you, no, that ain't right. That's just some church mumbo jumbo. That's just like a bunch of old people telling you because they don't know any better. That's how it used to be done. I tell you right now in our country, I'm not going to get all political with you, but right now just watching TV and listening to the news, there are topics that are coming out all over the place that are causing us to go, wait a minute, do I really believe what I've been seeing in the Word of God, or is my country right? Do I really believe what I'm seeing in the Word of God, or is the news right, or are these people in the media and these like music people that are, who's right? Who am I going to follow? How am I going to keep the faith in what I know the Word of God says when everybody around me is going, why? Why are you believing that? And Paul says, that's how you should stand firm. What is he talking about here? How many of you guys were here last time we saw the end of Philippians chapter 3? What is he talking about when he says, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord? He's talking about what he just said at the end of chapter 3. Remember what that was? Anybody? I know it's been a few weeks. He walked us through the gospel. He literally says at the end that there are people that are going to come along and try to teach you based on their own stomachs. Basically, like, their own desires, what they believe, their preferences, their opinions, how they think life fits together. They're going to come along and they're going to tell you the best they can. Look, this just looks unfair, so just do this. The Bible, man, the Bible's old. It's not relevant today. Just try this. And he says, those people are going to lead you to destruction. He says, then you get Jesus. And His Word stands forever. It doesn't get old. It doesn't become something just old people talk about and fat old pastors stand up and preach about it. Like, this is for us now, today. This is for you. It's truth, and God made it that way so that no matter who says anything to you, you can go back to it and go, no, I know the answer. All these voices, they can just be quiet. Because I believe this. Your voices are going to change. Your opinions will be different next week. culture is going to flip upside down. This stands forever. I can believe what this says. And so he says, as you believe that truth, that's how you stand firm. That's how you don't get knocked over every time something new comes along, tries to steal your faith from you. I love, don't miss some of this awesome language that he says in verse 1. It's awesome because, look just a couple of these. I circled them because there were so many. I was like, therefore my brothers, right away, brothers, right? Remember that one. You whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Five really big, awesome words that state something that he feels about these people. What is it? Any ideas? How does Paul feel about them based on those five words? Can't stand them, right? So annoyed by these people. Any ideas? Too scared to talk? Any courageous people? Raise your hand, tell me. One courageous person in the room. Somebody do it just to let me know you're still awake and actually hear. Is my microphone on? Anybody? Anybody? Josh, do it. Oh, you do it. Yes.
What?
Answer. Oh, you just raised for me? Thanks, buddy. I appreciate that, man. How does Paul feel about these people based on words like love and joy and long for and crown? What?
I'm trying to take notes, man.
Oh, you're taking notes? That's good. That's good. Go ahead. He really cares about them. That's deep, right? That's a hard answer. It's obvious. He makes it plainly obvious. These aren't people I just see once a week and go, hey, how you doing? Good. See you next week. Paul paints us a picture of relationships between believers. That's me and you guys. As you sit in a fire station, as you go to a life group, as you plug in on this campus in this church, as you know other believers from other churches from around the world, there is a deep, intimate bond and relationship because you become family. And there should be this awesome intimacy between us that we could look at each other and be like, I love you. He doesn't just say, I love you either. He takes it to the next level. He's like, I long for you. Look, I miss you when you're not around. I'm sitting in a jail cell. I can't see you. I haven't seen you for a while. I miss you. That's a tight relationship. He says, you're my joy and my crown. How often do you look at your peeps in your little group and you're like, man, you're my joy. You're my crown. We don't use that often, right? It's kind of maybe some of the girls in this group. I feel like you guys use terms like that. But other people, probably not most of us use words like that. But whether or not you talk with words like that, here's what Paul's showing us. We shouldn't be a church or a youth group or even a small group that doesn't really love each other. And we might say we love each other, but I feel like Jesus is calling us into something so much deeper than, hey, let's meet for Sunday school and have some donuts together. I don't want you guys to grow up and be a generation of adults that thinks church was all about showing up to a service and wearing my Sunday best and going home. That's where church happens, because that's not where church happens. You can't show me anywhere in Scripture where that's church. Church is my life is going to intimately mesh with your life, and we're going to do life together, just like that guy said in the video at the beginning. I love you. I long for you. I miss you when I'm not around you. You're my joy and my crown. You're the most intimate relationships in my life. That's for you. And leaders, let me ask you guys. I never kind of preach to the adults, but they're always here. I feel like they're the ignored ones in the room all the time. Sorry, guys. How do you feel about your small groups? How are you doing ministry to the students we see around us? What does your heart cry out as you think about the names of the kids in your group? Do we love? Do we long for? Do we do life with? Are we intimately painting a picture like we see right here as Paul talks to his small group? That's church. I don't know about you, but I'm not signed up to do just a Wednesday night thing. Cool, that's awesome. I enjoy being with you on Wednesday night, but that's not church. This is a starting place. This is where we come and we break out from there and we do life together and we bring the gospel together to the world. Let's use this as a starting line. And that's the picture we see Paul giving us here as he talks to us about this. And this is why we know it's not just hanging out. Look at what he says. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord. There's a goal. I'm not just hanging out with you so we can have donuts together. It's fun to go to Dunkin' Donuts and do whatever, but that's cool. But there's a goal bigger than donuts. There's a goal bigger than going to Wet n' Wild or ski trips or any other stuff that we do. The goal here is that. So that you learn how to stand firm in the Lord. It's discipleship. I love you and I love hanging out with you. And it's fun to go camping and kill chickens and pluck them and eat them and all that stuff we do. That's awesome. I love that. All right? Not just why I hang out with you. I'll open up and I'll tell you my secret goal for you. I want you to know Jesus. I go camping with you because I want you to know Jesus. I want you to get closer to Jesus so that you can stand firm in your faith. And when those friends or voices or whoever else comes along and says, let's go do this, forget the Bible, forget church, you're like, bro, I know the truth. You don't have to try to bring that here. I know the truth. And you can stand firm in that faith. That's our goal. All right. I hope I didn't just burst some like secret bubble for you, but that's what we want for you. All right, and that's why we do this. Look what he says. He says, all right, so let's apply it. Let's show you a real life situation in your church. And they're like, what? Uh-oh. He's going to actually like talk about us now. All right, verse 2. He calls out by name. Like, whoa! He writes it down, so thousands of years of people reading this are going to see their names written in this thing. This is like a major call out, okay? How would you like it if today, like I was like, all right, so Mallory Adams... don't do da 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 and whatever. And then like we put that in the Bible and you kept that and people read it for thousands of years and your name was there, Mallory. Like, that's these people, right? So Gary, this is big. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia. That's just a fun name. It's almost like Yogi Bear. Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Here's what he's saying. There's two chicks in your church. Sorry, Happy would be mad if I said chicks. There's two ladies in the church who are disagreeing. They got a little. There's a little tiff between them. We don't know anything about that, right, chicas? Like, there's no like. We never get upset with each other, girls. No. Well, these two ladies did. They had a little disagreement, and he says, "Look, I want to beg you," and he calls them out in front of everybody, and we're reading it today that they were fighting in the church. So-and-so and so-and-so, you guys, you're mad at each other, you're fighting, you're causing division in the church, it's not good, you need to knock it off. It's like, whew, total silence. You can hear a pin drop. People are like, they just got called up, that just happened, okay? Look what happens next. Verse 3, yes, and I ask you, all the people who are like being quiet, ready to drop a pin, right? Like, hey, yeah, he's talking about them over there, you know, like all of us sitting around. Turns and he points his finger at them. So you're not left out. Ready? Here he goes. He's coming to you. And I ask you, he says, loyal yoke fellow. That means other people who are working with him. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's like, these are precious, awesome, amazing women. And we love them. And they're doing work for the gospel. And yeah, they're in a moment where they're messing up. But guess what? So have you. And you will again. So don't be going, oh, it's them over there. And pointing your fingers like, Syntyche, she's such a mean woman now. And Euodia, she's... But they're not... He's like, you can't do that. You're the church. Remember? We just talked about this. We talked about the mind of Christ and the unity that should exist. He's saying, based on that, it's not your job just to go, hey, you two need to knock that off and fix it. It's your job if you're really doing life together like we talked about. If you really have that intimacy like we talked about, it's your job to step up and help them. Be the body. Love them enough to say, listen, come around them and help them fix this for the sake of the gospel. Jesus is big enough for us to get over the dumb little things that we have between us. The things that are holding us apart. Jesus is big enough to take us and help us, but it's our job as the body to come alongside that. And he reminds them whose names are in the book of life. And these are precious brothers and sisters. Oh, two sisters there. That are around you. Don't treat them like enemies. Now, how often do you get in a disagreement with someone at church, and all of a sudden you're like, how do they even call themselves a Christian? Can't believe they do something like that. We hear someone does something, and we're like, everybody, it's on Instagram and Facebook, and oh, they must not love Jesus. And it's like this huge thing. You think that's how Paul would say deal with situations like that? It's like, just because they messed up doesn't make them this horrible enemy of yours. They're your dear brother or sister that you should love with all of your heart. You find out someone's in sin, you don't treat them like the enemy. You grab them and say, I love you. Let's walk through this together. You prove you're really the body. You prove you really love them. You don't just make them your enemy right away. And so the church works together to help that. Sometimes, though, I got a video I want to show you real quick. Because sometimes I feel like when we start to like pull back the layers of church life and like our services and stuff and look into relationships that we have with each other, it can look more like this than what Paul's talking about here in this chapter. So
pretty funny, don't you, freak?
Flash, it was just an accident.
My fist breaking your teeth, that's the accident.
Come on, Flash, stop.
I don't want to fight you, Flash.
I wouldn't want to fight me neither.
It's all yours, man. Jesus, Parker, you are a freak.
Peter, it was amazing. He's almost as strong as me. What are the people doing as they're fighting? Do you notice that? Everybody watches a fight, but did you see what they were doing around the fight? What happens at the schoolyard sometimes? Schoolyard, you feel like I'm 90. What happens at your school sometimes if there's, you've never seen a fight, I'm sure, before at school, but if you have, what do kids usually do? Yeah, they get around, they cheer, they yell, fight, fight, fight. I hear you back there, Josh. I like your Reese's shirt, by the way. It's awesome. They surround him, yeah. And it's like chanting it on, like, go, 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 win, 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 do this. This is awesome. They're like celebrating a fight. And you know, that doesn't just happen at school during like a fist fight. That happens a lot in real life as we get these little cliques of people that someone gets in an argument with someone and then they get in a little group and they all just spend like an hour just like trashing the other person that's over here. And they're literally rallying around them just going, fight, 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 because they're like, yeah, hate them more, get more mad at them. And they fuel this crazy fire. And they come over here with their group and they're like, yeah, those people over there. And all of a sudden it starts this big crazy division. We never see that in church, right? That never happens. Paul's saying, you better watch out because that definitely happens. And if you're claiming to be the church of Christ, the body of Christ, there should be unity. We should be gathering around saying, fight, fight, fight. We should be peacemakers. We should be people seeking unity with each other and loving one another. And that's our job. He's saying, hey, go to these women and help them. Don't just let them sort it out on their own. Go alongside them and help. And then he says this in verse 4. Check this out. Rejoice in the Lord always. But that's not enough. So he says this. I'll say it again. He says, rejoice! Like, I don't think you heard me. What's ironic about this? Well, Paul's sitting in a dungeon. Paul's probably really hungry. Paul's probably beaten up pretty bad. And here they are sitting in their comfy little group meeting, eating together. Not thirsty at all, you know. And he's telling them to rejoice. Well, what? Have you seen where you're at? Do I have to remind you you're in prison? Do I have to remind you that we're sitting in our living room right now, chilling? And you're being nibbled at by rats. And you're telling me to rejoice. This guy practices what he preaches, I'll tell you what. This isn't some hypocrite that gets up and says, everybody, I'm so comfortable, you should be like me. This is a guy who's saying, I'm in prison right now, and I know what really matters. So because I know that, I can sit here in prison and rejoice. I hope you know that as you sit where you're sitting today, as you eat what you're eating today. I hope you're able to rejoice in what really matters. And see beyond the stuff that you have and see beyond the comfort that you have. And actually rejoice because you know that Christ is what really matters. And so I'm going to say it again to you because I don't think you heard it the first time. You need to rejoice. Rejoice in what actually matters. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. If you're really rejoicing in that, if you really get it, it's going to show up in your life. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. That doesn't mean, guys, you need to act like sissies. Be gentle all the time. Walk very softly. Don't shake anyone's hand too tight. Like, it's not what he's saying. You know what gentleness means here? It means patient, gentle, obviously. That's a tricky one there. And moderation. That you are a person who is level-headed, who is stable in the gospel. You get what matters, and so you're not the person that's flipping off, yelling at everybody, screaming, getting upset over everything, always grumpy. You're not going, swinging back and forth, I'm really happy today and I'm really mad tomorrow. Why? Because you get what matters. Nobody can take Christ away from me. So I'm not going to swing up and down real quick because I have what I know matters and it can't be taken from me. And so I can then act differently to other people in a gentle way of moderation and patience and love and not be like these two women he was just talking about who weren't displaying that character of Christ. Who were getting upset over dumb things and not able to show this is what matters in my life. And here's the next, don't miss these words. Four words. He says this, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And you're like, okay, why are you making a big deal out of that, Rob? It's kind of awkward right now. You know that word near? I looked it up. It's a cool word. Angus. It's just fun to say. Angus. Think of a hamburger, but whatever. It sounds like Angus beef. But Angus is a Greek word that was really, really, really rich in meaning. It wasn't just near. When you hear near, you're like, that means close. Yeah. Well, check out all these things this word actually means. It means near, obviously, like a position, how close you are. But it means those who have access to God. You're near God. You have access to Him now because Jesus opened that barrier of sin up. So you can actually be near to God now. The Jews used it as a way to say like whether or not you were Jewish, how close you were in relationship to God. The rabbis used it to say like you became of a new faith and you drew near to them in the faith. And then there's also this idea of time. Like when you hear the Lord is near, you usually probably picture in your head that dude who stands on the sidewalk and he's got the big sign. I'm just not a real dude, but you know, like imaginary dude, because you've seen it before. That is like, the time is near, the Lord is near. And you're like, Jesus is coming back now. Like, whew, repent, do something now. Like, and it has that meaning too. The Lord is near, like he's about to come. Christ is on his way. We don't know when he's coming back. Which one of those is Paul trying to say here? The Lord is near. Maybe all of them. How many awesome things can he say in four words? You have been saved by Jesus Christ, and so now you have this close relationship with God. He's taken the barrier of sin away so you can have access to him, to pray and to talk to him and to love him, to be in a relationship with him. And use your time wisely because you don't know when he's coming back. He's about to come. All of those awesome things in one. And you know what it does to you? It reminds you something. God isn't some distant God who's disconnected from you that we talk about at church and we go home and throughout the week. Where is He? Your God is near. He's intimately involved in you. So as you leave Firehouse or you leave Sunday morning and you go home, God's there. As you're hanging out with your friends, God's there. As you're going through that time where you're hurting and you're crying on your pillow, guess what? God's there. He hasn't forgotten you. As you're off doing your own thing, forgetting the mind of Christ, God's there. And as you're worshiping and you're reading the Word and you're praying, He's there too. This awesome God who wants every second with you, who's numbered the hairs on your head. You don't know. How many of you guys know how many hairs are on your head? No, you don't. You're lying right now. It's sin. Listen, I'm going to write your name in the Bible and everyone's going to read it for the rest of eternity. No. He knows. It's an intimate relationship, and He's showing us that as we are intimate with God, that should show up in our relationships. As the church, there's this awesome nearness and intimacy. And because of that, because God's near, look what He says in verse 6. He says, don't be anxious about anything. If God's that near, what are you afraid of? If God's that near, what do you have to worry about? God is with you. He's intimately involved in your life. You don't need to be anxious, He says. But in everything, check out what you should do. You don't like throw your hands up in the air and go, what am I going to do? And scream and run. And you're like, He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, pray. If you're that close to God and have that much access to God, instead of freaking out when things happen in your life, you know what you get to do that no one else does if they don't know Christ? You get to go to the one who holds all the power. You have direct access to the King of the universe. Jesus has opened that up so you can be near to Him and say, God, Father, help me. We don't freak out and run around and go crazy. We go, God, You're the one in charge. I need You. Because He's near to you. So all of a sudden, the anxiety and the worry and all this craziness goes away because we can fall on our knees and with a thankful heart pray. Why thankful? Paul, why are you saying thankful again, dude? Look where you are. Because you know God loves you enough that no matter what happens, Romans tells us, right, all things are going to work out for good for those who love Him or are called according to His purposes. God's in charge, and He's close. And so these worries go away, and look what He gives us in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You guys know my dog Hunter, right? He went trick-or-treating with us in his little Superman outfit. You guys saw Hunter. Some of you guys know him, some of you know. Anyway, so I talk about him a lot. Hunter does this crazy thing in the morning when he's like ready to get up and go to the bathroom or whatever. He'll jump up in my bed and I'll still be asleep. And then like he does this weird thing with his head where I'll wake up and his head will be on my head like this and his nose will be like in my eyes. So I can see right up his nostrils. And he's got this like drippy nose sometimes, especially in the morning if it's cold, like the air conditioner stuff makes his nose drip. So I'll get these little snot drips in my eyes. It's so nasty, but it's awesome because he's my dog, you know. Anyway, so whatever. So his nose is just, and I wake up and I'm like, bro, you're like in my space right now. Get up. And I'll like throw him off me because he's all up close in my space. He's so like close. It's weird when you talk about a dog. I know. I get it. We're not just talking about proximity when you're talking about the God of the universe. We're not just talking about, if you're not here, I'm going to miss you. We're not just talking about, here, be here to hold my hand. We're talking about this all-encompassing God who is big enough to keep everything in motion with a thought. Saying that, I'm not too big to come down to you, tiny human, tiny Rob. It's not just a be close to me, God. It's a I will consume your entire life. I'm not just getting up in your space like Hunter does to me. I'm going to consume your life. totally control the whole deal so that there is no worry or anxiety. And I don't know what's hurting you tonight. I don't know if you come to this place, maybe you're fine tonight, but maybe you're coming and you're like, man, I got some stress. I've got some hurt. I've got some memories that I can't let go of. I've got some stuff going on. I'm scared to go back home. I don't know what you bring. But I'll tell you what, God isn't just saying, I want to be close to you. God is saying, I want to take your entire life and I want to hide it inside of Jesus. I want to be in control of it. I want you to take those anxieties and those worries and that pain, and I want you to hand it over and give it to me. I want to take it from you. And He says He's going to give you a peace that only He can give, that will blow your mind. Literally, it transcends all understanding. It blows your mind. And He says it does something else awesome. It guards your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus as these other voices come in that we were talking about earlier, that He ended chapter 3 with. And they're trying to tell you, do this. Live this way. Believe this. This peace, this closeness to God, guards your heart. And that word there is a military term. It's like the army. These soldiers would, when they guarded, the word He's using here, they would completely surround the place or the object or the person, whoever they were guarding. All the soldiers would totally surround them in every single direction and take a stand against whatever was coming at them. That's what the description here is from that word. There's no holes. If I were to protect you, I stand in front of you, I'm going to protect everybody from here. Well, all you guys in the back there can stab him in the back, right? He's got an opening. This word says that they would totally surround you. There was no place they could attack from. God is not leaving a hole. Satan and the enemy and life and nothing else can come against you where God isn't going to be standing there saying, my peace is going to protect your faith. Go to the Word. Find truth here. Find faith in me. And He will guard your hearts and minds in that way in Christ Jesus. You ever get lost as a kid? Anybody like, or maybe recently, some of y'all might get lost all the time. Like if you're like me, I get lost. But you get lost too, don't you? I feel like you smiled when I said that. Anyway, anybody, you get lost as a kid? Like you remember maybe you were in the mall or like at the beach or something like that. Yeah, right? How'd you feel? Like what did it make you feel like? Your heart started to beat fast? And you're like, oh, like where's mom and dad? Like where am I? Like what's going on? Am I going to die? Am I going to get like sucked out to sea and eaten by a shark? Like I don't know, whatever. Like you get those like weird feelings. Where you feel lost, and then how do you feel the moment you finally see that familiar face? You're just like, whew. You just want to fall on the ground like, ah, oh, this incredible like relief. Chuka's here. I got a story about you tonight, dude. I'm not going to tell it because you're here. No, I'll tell it. Remember when we were, I feel like it's just you and me talking. This is weird. I was hiking with you and Nathan once, remember? And we went hiking the Appalachian Trail. And these guys weigh like, I don't know, what do you weigh, like 60, 70 pounds? Like, you're light. They're light. They're built for walking up hills. They're just light. Look at me. All right, just look at me for a second. I'm not built for walking uphill. It's just not in the bones, okay? And so when we were walking up those hills, man, I got new boots and everything. I like a new bag. I was like, yeah, I'm ready. And we get out there, and I am like not making it up these hills. And these little like gerbil guys are just like up this hill. And I'm like, bro, you gotta slow down. And it was like over and over. I'm thinking, wait a minute. It's not just this one hill, because the whole time I'm thinking, just get to the top, get to the top. We're hiking mountains. There will be another mountain right after this. Like the whole trip is mountains. And I'm like, this is bad. I remember that moment where I realized this is all going to be mountains. And I'm thinking, how am I ever? So they decide to stop and Chupka wants to climb some like vine or something that's on the side of the road. And Nathan's like, hey, let's do it in there. I'm like, well, you guys climb some dumb vine. I'm going to keep walking. So hopefully I can get a little bit ahead of you so that like you won't just like leave me behind in the dust like you've been doing this whole time. So I just keep going. And they're like, oh, yeah, keep going because we know you're slow. I realize I don't know the way. Like Nathan has been guiding us this whole stinking way. So I don't know like where I'm going. And I'm going off and the trail's going from like this big, nice open like road looking thing to like woods where eventually Chupka fell off a cliff and I saved his life. But that's another story for later, I'll tell you. He'll still deny it. So anyway, it's like these little woods and I'm just totally like, I don't even know where I am. And there was this moment of fear that struck me like, what did I just do? That was stupid. Like the guy who's guiding us, telling us where to go. I'm on a trail, but that doesn't mean I'm on the same trail as they're taking. And I didn't even know what signs I was supposed to follow. And I was like, I'm lost. I'm going to get eaten by a bear. Nathan was just telling us there were bears everywhere. There were, actually, the hunters of the bears were scarier than the bears, I think, is what they told us. So they'll shoot you and kill you. And I was like, I'm going to die. Like, this is horrible. And there was that moment. And then not very long after, because they were so much faster, they boom, there they are right behind me on the trail. And I'm like, whew. Like, I didn't want them to know, you know, I didn't want them to know. But there was this relief, like, I'm not going to get eaten by a bear. Like, this is awesome, because that bear would be full, very full if he ate me. So there's this awesome feeling that comes, and it's not just a feeling. There's a reality involved in this. The reality is that Jesus promises us that he's going to stay so close, there's no getting lost. But sometimes I live my Christian life like, oh, I'm lost now. Who's going to fix this problem? How's this ever going to get fixed? I don't know what to do. And God's like, dummy, I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. I'm right here. I'm closer than I could ever be. Why don't you ever turn to me in these times? Why don't you fall on your knees and pray and petition me with a thankful heart during these times instead of trying to figure it out on your own? You're not lost. I can put peace in your heart because I'm telling you, there's no losing you. I can guard your heart and your mind in the faith in Christ Jesus because I'm not losing you. I'm close. I'm near. I'm here. I think it just comes to the point where we need to believe it. We actually believe that what he's saying is true. And he closes with this. Check this out. Verses 8 and 9 say this. Finally, brothers, because all this is what I want you to do. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I could probably preach for a week of sermons just on that one passage. I'm not going to. Don't freak out, okay? But he gives us this right after he talks to us about how close God is. Not so that we kind of do this like recovery thing of like, did I mess up? Like, here's an example. I was riding a horse. Poor horse. It's a big horse. I was riding a horse and I was like one of my first times, my dad's teaching me how to ride this horse. I was just a little guy. I was little. And I don't know what happened. I don't blame it on my dad, but I don't think the saddle was tight enough. I don't know. But I started going, and this horse was just a mean little sucker. So he was like going, and the saddle wasn't tight enough, and I literally went upside down like this. Under the horse, okay? My feet are caught in the stirrups, and I'm hanging under this horse. My dad's thinking, hoof is going to hit his head. My son's dead. This is terrible. So my dad's just like, rawr, running like the Incredible Hulk after me, like freaked out. And it was probably much slower than what I'm imagining in my head, but I'm under the horse and a weird sight. Anyway, so I'm down under this horse. I'm thinking I'm going to die. Like, this is bad. My dad appears there. I see his feet in front of my head and he's got the horse. And I just see, this is a bad part. Don't call PETA on me. Horse lovers, don't be mad at me. But my dad was just like, bam! He just punches the horse straight in the nose. All right, I know, it was bad. But the horse deserved it. It almost killed me. So the horse just like, doesn't know what happened. He learns his lesson. My dad pulls me out. Next thing I know, I'm just like checking. I'm just like, am I alive? Like, did I break an arm? Okay, that works. This works. Is my neck still okay? Yep, I can still walk. I'm like freaked out. Like, I almost just died. You know? That's not this. This list that Paul's giving us is a kind of a test for us to check ourselves out in our walk with Christ. If you believe Christ close, if you're really following Christ, your mind should be engaged in things. And he gives us a list of things. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Is your mind and your heart, as Christ is guarding it, should be full of these things. These are the things that you should be thinking on. And it's not this checklist of, man, I messed up. Let me check and see. Let me see. How was I today? Did I think on lovely things? Did I think on noble things? Did I think on... This is a list that says, man, if your heart is full of the closeness of Christ, this is a pre-check. This is a filter. This is a thing that says, before I make the decision, before I have a chance to fall, I'm going to strive to think on things and fill my mind with the things of Jesus. the things that honor God. So when the world comes along and like, hey, Rob, come do this, try this. Wait a minute, that ain't lovely. Wait a minute, that is not pure. That is not right. Those are not things that honor Christ. And so I avoid that. It becomes a guide for me because I'm thinking on the good things. I'm thinking on the things that honor Jesus. I'm not doing this, oh, I fell and now what did I do wrong? I will avoid that because Christ is so near. Because my God is here and filling me and guarding my mind and my heart. You know how I know that? Because that word think about such things isn't like remember. That word think actually is the word that means this. It means to look deep into yourself, to analyze based on reality. You're analyzing it. You're doing a pre-check. As things come along and you have a decision sitting right in front of you, what will you choose? You're going to leave here tonight and you're going to have a decision to make. At the end of the service, you're going to have a decision to make. Right now, as you sit here, some of you have some decisions to make. And this list, this mind of Christ, that's your filter. Will you think on things that are lovely and right and pure? Will you make your decisions because they're going to come? Will you make them based on these things? Or will you say, man, this is more fun. This feels better. More people like this and accept me for this. Or will you say, I want to follow Christ? How will you make your decision? The last verse says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, here's what he says. This is for you. This is for me tonight. Put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul's looking at us tonight and he's saying, practice what you preach. It's time to get off the bench. It's time to stop talking about the Christian life and start practicing it. It's time to start doing. To get up and say, God, you are so near. Jesus, you've done everything for me already. Help me practice what I preach. Can I challenge you tonight? Can I stand here tonight and challenge you something that I have to challenge myself every morning when I wake up? Practice it. When you make those choices, think on these things. When hard times come, fall on your knees and pray to a God who is near. And remember that we're all in this together. That the body was designed for us to say, look, I know I love you and I'm here for you. Will you close your eyes for just a minute? The band's going to come up in a second and you guys can worship again. Just tell God how much you love Him. Just shout out to Him. I want to encourage you. Use that time. Don't just stand there at the end of the service to sing or just to wait to leave. But if the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart, you just take a minute to tell God how much you love Him as you scream out whatever we sing, as you cry out from your heart. God, you matter. God, you're the most important. Tonight, I want to just ask you one question as I close. Do you really believe it? Is the Holy Spirit tonight calling some of y'all to say, look, I keep hearing how Jesus has done all this stuff, but I've never responded and given my heart to Him. I've never surrendered my heart to Christ. If that's you tonight, will you just pop your hand up for me? I want to be able to pray for you and just pray that God keeps to work in your heart. Let me just see your hand. If you're like, Rob, I need to accept Christ. I've been fighting it. I need to surrender my heart tonight. If you're here tonight and you're like, Rob, and I haven't been living this, I haven't been practicing what I'm preaching. The mind of Christ has not been flowing out of me like God is really near and He is really what really matters. But tonight I want that to change. Will you pray for me, Rob? My leaders pray for me. Would they be the church for me tonight and come alongside and help me do this thing and start to move forward as I get closer to Jesus? I want that. Is that you tonight? Will you just pop your hand up for me so I can see it if that's you? The leaders are looking around just to see you guys' hands. Just hold them up for 1 second so we can know. You guys can put your hands down. I want you to take the first step. If you raise your hand tonight, you're the one who has to take the first step. You're the one who has to make that something in your heart that matters. Will you just pray to God right now? If you raise your hand, just in your heart, just pray and tell Him, Lord, I'm getting serious tonight. Before you leave, whether you raise your hand or not, if you need Christ and you want to know how to know Him, or if you're someone who just raised their hand, will you find a leader before you leave or me and just say, pray with me? Be the body with me and pray and help me through this. I'm going to pray and you guys can come up and just worship with the Lord here. Father God, we love You and we thank You that Jesus has paid everything for us. God, that You're near. Lord, You're not far away. You're not distant. You're here consuming our lives. God, You love us enough to give Your only Son. And Father, You haven't stopped there and You never will. We look forward to an eternity next to You. Forgiven by You. Father, I just thank You for those of us who are here tonight, Lord. And I think of those who aren't. And that's our prayer. Make us closer to You, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.